I would like to speak on the opening four verses particularly, but we'll be turning to other portions of the Word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I'm sure most people, if not all, gathered this morning, to some degree or other, were captivated in childhood by stories of make-believe. That we all enjoy them, make-believe. And you know, they all started the same way once upon a time. And you know, I remember my mother, and she used to read those little stories to our children. And I remember one occasion, after reading the same story for about four or five times, she got a wee bit tired. And going through the fifth time, she thought she was short-circuited, and she said, halfway through, the end. And the children weren't to be put off, for they had heard it so often. They said, Granny, it's not finished yet. There's still more. But, you know, we've all had it, didn't we? Once upon a time. And they all seemed to end the same way. And they lived happily ever after. It's not real, sure it's not. But as you and I grew up, we weren't satisfied any longer with fairy stories. We began to search for something that was real. That was only for the boys and girls. You know, when we were a child, we read those things. But then when we grew up, we put off childish things. And we looked for something that is real. Something that is satisfying. Something that will last. Unfortunately, many people today are looking for that something which is real and satisfied in the things of the world, in the pleasures of the world, the riches of the world, the power, education, even in religion. And you know, they're never satisfied, and they never will be. Now, there's nothing wrong with these things in their own rightful place, but they won't bring happiness. They won't bring contentment. They won't bring satisfaction. Now, wanting something real and finding something real are two different things. And many spend precious years on empty substitutes, things that are vain. Solomon, when he looked over his life and he thought of all the things that he had tried, and he was the richest man that ever lived, and I would suggest ever will live. That is humanly speaking, in material things. And you know, when he looked back at the end of his life, he said, you know what it was? It was all vanity and vexation of spirit. Why? Because it couldn't satisfy. And they won't satisfy. Those things that people put so much store by and they spend their time and their energies and their life seeking after, those are the very things, you know, when the Lord has come, they're going to be rolled up like a scroll and they're going to be burned. They don't last. Moses learned that because he decided to choose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season. They're just for a little time. Just for a little time. So where can we find something that is real, that is satisfying, and will last? Not only for time, but for all eternity. Well, the Word of God has the answer. And here in John's first letter, we find the theme is the life that is real. You know, sometimes people come to you and they ask you what you do, what you've been doing at the weekend, and child of God says, well, I was at the prayer meeting and then I was at church. And they look at you and say, get a life. Get real. Well, excuse me, but the people of God have got real. And they're living in the real world. The other world is like the fairy stories. It's make-believe. It's not going to last. It's not going to satisfy it. And John here writes, and he tells us about the life that is real. And as we read these words, especially from verses 1 to 4, we find that real life, spiritual life, everlasting life, is not in things. It's not in possessions, but the Lord Jesus Christ, one person. Notice what he says, that which from the beginning, which we have heard him speak, which we have seen, saw him with the eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was the Father, and was manifested unto us. Friend, this morning you in the meeting, you're looking for life. You're looking for real meaning to life, and you're looking for satisfaction. Well, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is eternal life. He is the only one that can satisfy the longing heart. He is the only one that can meet your need. And we think of this eternal life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see, first of all, it was revealed to us. Verse 2, for the life was manifested and we have seen it. This life, this real life, this eternal life, this satisfying life, is not something that is hidden. It is something that has been revealed to us. John says, he was manifested. Speaking of Christ, of course. He was manifested. God was manifested in the flesh. Now, there are three ways in which God reveals himself unto us and all his characteristics. First of all, he reveals himself in creation. And you remember back in chapter 19 in the book of Psalms, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And Paul tells us in Romans 1 and 20 that we see his power and his Godhead in creation. And those who have eyes to see through the day, they can look around about them and they can see God's handiwork. You know, sometimes I like to watch those programs, country location or something like that. Somebody who's wanting to move from the city and they want to get into the country to live and they're looking for a house. And invariably, one of the things that they're looking for is scenery, the location, and how often they give you a panoramic view of the hills and the valleys and the rivers. God's handiwork. And it tells us here is someone who is powerful and has created all these things. Day unto day uttereth her speech, and night unto night, in the daytime. And in the night season, when you go out and you see the starry frame, and you see the moon and the stars, their speech, there is no speech nor language, for their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In other words, they're nothing hid. It's seen, no matter where you'd be living in this world, you can see God's power and Godhead. That here is a mighty creator. And where you have design, and what design there is in this world, there has to be a designer. And so Paul tells us in that chapter and verse 20 of Romans, you're without excuse. People are without excuse. There it is down in the eyes. If they have eyes to see the power and the glory of God manifested. But you see, creation can only tell us about the power and the glory of God, but it can't really tell us about his characteristics of love, of mercy, of grace, of compassion. It can't tell us anything about that. So he has given us another revelation. And what is that revelation? It's the Word of God. You learned it as a child in the Sunday school, I'm sure. Question 3 in the Shorter Catechism, what do the Scriptures principally teach? And the answer is, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and the duty that God requires of man. And so we have in the Word of God everything that you and I need to know about God. And it's full of the description of God. God has revealed himself in his Word. And we don't go outside of the Word of God to describe God or to know anything about him. It's all there. And it's a completed, finished revelation. Tells us about Christ. Tells us about sin that entered the world. And then in the midst of all that sin and chaos, there's the promise of a Savior, Genesis 3 and 15. And then it is filled of types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then coming into the New Testament, John is baptizing at Jordan, and he sees the Lord coming before him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." This is the one that the Old Testament spoke of in the types and the shadows and the pictures. This is the promised Messiah, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you treasure God's Word. And in God's Word, there's the answer to every problem and every need. And all we need to know about God and what duty God requires of man. And then God has revealed to us, revealed Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14 and 9 says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Remember, Philip said, "Lord, we know not whither it goes, and how can we know the way? Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said, "Philip, have I been so long with you, you don't know yet? He that has seen me has seen the Father." So Jesus Christ is the revelation, the manifestation of God the Father. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, we'll read verse 1 to get the connection. "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets," Old Testament, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Through creation, through the revelation of the Scriptures, and through Christ. And John says in verse 1, the Word of Life. This is Him. This is where we find eternal life. A friend, this morning, you may have found many good things in life, but you haven't found the one thing needful yet, perhaps, and that's eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's interesting, that title, the Word of Life. The same title is used in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So that tells us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. He's God the Son. And Hebrews tells us that He made all things, and without Him was nothing made that was made. So He's the great Creator. There's an interesting word in John chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word." And we know that the Word was God. Verse 14 says, "And the Word was manifested, and we beheld His glory." So it's the Lord Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word." The Word in the original means already is. Jesus Christ wasn't just born in the world, and that was His beginning. No, He was before the worlds were formed. And from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. And so in the beginning, we could read, already was the Word. But when you go down to verse 6 of chapter 1, and it's referenced there to John, there was a man sent from God whose name is John. There was a man. And the word that was there means come into being. Jesus Christ is the Word, always was. John, like you and I, come into being at a particular time in the history of this world. And so He's God, He's God the Son. What does the title Word mean? What does it mean, "In the beginning was the Word"? Well, it means that the Lord Jesus Christ is to us what our words are to other. How can you express your feelings, what's in your heart, to others? You speak and you tell them. And there's a great deal that people can know about us by our words. And we should think on that and take heed how we use our words. A person that's cursing and swearing and telling filthy jokes, that tells a lot about their character, doesn't it? That's how we express ourselves. How people get to know it? By the Word. And the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word is the expression or revelation of God. This is what God is like. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked the scene of time, he knew no sin and he did no sin. He went about doing good. He healed the sick. He raised the dead, restored the sight to the blind, unstopped the deaf ears. That's God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God revealed this eternal life is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John makes no mistake in identifying the Savior. Now, in doing that, and we find as we go through 1 John, that he is warning against false teachers concerning the person of Christ. If Jesus Christ is the Word, is if he's God, and in him is eternal life, then we need to believe that, and we need to trust in him. But there are false prophets abroad that denigrate the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22, who is a liar? But he that denieth Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So if someone comes to you, no matter who they are, no matter what religious guise they come under, and they deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God the Son, he's a liar. That's not my words. That's the words of Scripture. He's Antichrist. He's against Christ. And if a person is wrong about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's wrong about God, and he's wrong about salvation. He's wrong about the way to heaven. He's just wrong. So you might say to me, well, I just really don't know what the teaching of Mormonism, of Jehovah's Witnesses, and all that. You don't really need to know all that. It's good to know what they talk, but what you do need to know. You ask them the question, Jesus Christ, whose son is he? And I tell you, it all depends on the answer they give you, whether they're a liar or not. If they deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they're liars. And you turn away from them and you ignore all that they teach. All that they teach. There is one God, but the Godhead is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is God the Son. There's the Father, there's the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember that time in Matthew 3 at the baptism of Jesus? There was the voice from heaven, it was the Father. There was the Spirit in the form of a dove, that's the Holy Spirit, and it fell upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning of creation, God said, let us make man in our image. And so we're Trinitarians. We're not oneness. Neither do we believe that God reveals himself in three ways. Just one God, one person reveals himself in three ways. For example, I'm a father, I'm a husband, and I'm a son. That's not what it means in the Trinity. Three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this wonderful life, this eternal life that John is speaking of, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this eternal life is not found by imitating the Lord Jesus as our example. There's a far better way. Not only is he revealed as eternal life, this life is in his Son, but it is experienced. And John is telling us here, we have experienced it. We were there. We saw him. We touched him. We handled him. We heard his gracious words. No man spake like this man. And they trusted in him. They trusted in him. It's to be experienced. This is not pie in the sky. This is not just for a select few among people. This is for the whosoever will. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he's ours by trusting in him. You'll find in this epistle of John that six times, and I counted them this morning just to make sure I was right, Maybe someone will come along and say, no, you're wrong. But as far as I can see, six times there's this phrase, born of God. Born of God. Same word that the Lord Jesus Christ gave in John 3, and verse 3, 6 and 7. Ye must be born again. So when do we get this eternal life? When we're born again, when we're born from above. We're born the first time into this world by natural generation, but we're born the second time by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is offered as eternal life, the one who is offered in the gospel is the Savior from sin. And when we're born again, we trust in Christ as our own and personal Savior. And that makes the difference. You see, there's some people, and they say when you try to witness to him, I can't see it. No, you can't see it until you're born again of God's Holy Spirit. There is much that we do understand in God's Word, but we need the illumination of the Holy Spirit so that we can call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And it's when we trust in Christ as our Savior, then we're born again. We're inheritors of the kingdom of heaven. We've got eternal life. And a lot of funerals lately. And this congregation has known many funerals. And many of those people have died. And because they died in Christ, they're very much alive today. They've got eternal life. He that believeth in me, Jesus said, shall never die. Now, those that are born again, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as eternal life, there are certain characteristics which are true of all of God's children. Those who are born of God, born again. First of all, in chapter 2 and verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So those that are born again, what are they? They're like him. They're righteous. They're righteous. And that's why salvation is not just by a set of rules or turning over a new life. There's a big transaction that takes part. It's the new birth, and we get a new nature, and we're righteous. We're declared righteous in God's sight, and that's our standing with God, accepting the love. But in our state, we're to be righteous. We're not to settle for anything less. We're to strive for perfection. Never attain it in this life, but striving for it. And in chapter 3 and in verse 9, we read these words. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Does that mean every child of God, they're not to commit sin? It's not possible. Yes, we do commit sin. We have the new nature, that's God's nature, that will not commit sin. But we've got the old nature, and we do sin. But what John is saying here, we will not commit sin, we will not practice sin. We'll not make it a habit of sinning. Sinning like the world. The world can do nothing else but sin. And we're not to be like the world. The world could tell you a lie without blinking an eye. The world can do a whole lot of things. And it doesn't cost them a thought. But the child of God is not like that. We're not to practice sin as a habit. Because we're born again of the Spirit of God. So we're righteous. We're a peculiar people. A royal priesthood. That's our standing before God. And that's what we're to strive for in our state. To be righteous. To be holy. To be truth. That people get our word. They can depend upon it. Then another characteristic is that God's children love each other and their heavenly Father. If we see from chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. We know, John says, we know that we've passed from death unto life, that we're saved. How do we know? Because we love the brethren. And no matter where they are in the world, it's a wonderful thing, you know, you can meet a Christian in wherever, Asia or Australia or Alaska, and you know there's a bond there, isn't there? And you get to talk to them, and you think you've known them all their days because there's a oneness in Christ, and we love the brethren. Notice what it says in John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If we say that we're born again and we know God, then we'll love the brethren. We'll love the brethren. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. We that are begotten of God, born again, will love also those others that are begotten of God. We'll love the brethren. And we'll be kind. And we'll be courteous. And we'll be helpful. And we'll be caring. That's a characteristic of the child of God. And then it says, they love not the world system around them. Chapter 2 and verse 15 to 17. Chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And Paul, when John talks about the love of the world, the love of the world system, the things that the worldly people love and do and practice. And he mentions three things there. The lust of the flesh. That has to do with her appetites. Remember Eve? And under temptation from the devil. And she got her eyes off the Lord. And she saw the fruit that was good to make one wise. There was the lust of the appetite. It can also be used in morality. Lusting after the things that we ought not. The pleasures. Those things that excite and inflame the passions. Those base things. Our corrupt nature. We see it all round about us. You can hardly turn on the television now, even to watch, for example, Channel 3, whatever, and there's advertisements. And it's nearly impossible to sit through those and not be influenced by the adverts. And everything now that's advertised, be it motor cars, be it bedroom furniture, it all has to have the illustration of sex. Isn't that right? And this world is obsessed with sex. And there's a lot of immorality going on. And I tell you, brethren, sisters, we should not be doing or saying anything that would excite anybody in their base instincts. And could I say a word here? It's not easy to say. But could I say to the ladies, you should be not dressing in such a fashion that you're going to excite the base passions of some men. Now, modesty in our dress is the key. Modesty. I remember many years ago, I was preaching over in our church in Tavistock before they had a minister, and some of us were sent over to do a fortnight's outreach. And I remember talking to a couple that had just joined the church from another church, and they said, you know, people are on about the hats and the dress, and I'm 100% about that. But she said, you know, there was a girl come in, and she had her hair right, and she had her covering. But she said she had about half a skirt. And when she walked up the aisle of the church, all the men were ogling her as she walked up the church. And the church of God, that doesn't ought to be. We shouldn't be putting people in that situation. Lust of the flesh. People try to tell you, or let you think, it doesn't happen these days. It's there. And I watch my television, and I see news broadcasts, young people in the Golden Mile in Belfast and other places, 1:30, 2:00 in the morning, young girls, they're more often than on them. They're out of their mind with drink or drugs. And then we wonder where things have gone wrong. Lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. The desire for things of this world. The riches, the possessions. That stems from covetousness. See, that was wrong with Eve. She saw and she wanted. And if you just consider Eve's position, she had it made. Literally, if I can use that expression. She was formed by God. Her husband was of God. He married them. That's the way it ought to be. One man, one woman, joined together in holy matrimony. That's God's word. And he was perfect. Now, young girls talk about getting the perfect man, Mr. Right. And somebody said that they knew when they married their wife that she was Miss Right. But he didn't know her first name was Always. But Eve had it right. Here was a man formed of God. He was perfect. No sin. Ladies, there was no competition. There was only him and her. She didn't have to worry about the world's fashions. Because at that time, in their innocence, they were naked. So she didn't have to go to the wardrobe and say, oh, I have nothing to wear in the wardrobe coming down with stuff. Couldn't make up her mind. She didn't have that. She didn't have to do the washing. There was no clothes to wash. They didn't have to go out and dig up the potatoes and till the ground. There was none of that. And as far as food was concerned, it was all takeaways. All they had to do was go and take it off the trees. So she had everything. But when the devil came in, he brought discontentment. And he tempted her, and she fell for it, and she saw. It was good for food to make one wise. What more did she want? And oh, the consequences of discontentment, the lust of the eyes, didn't bring what she wanted. It brought her into sin. And it broke her fellowship with God. Walked with God in the cool of the day every day. What fellowship. And because of covetousness and discontentment, she lost all that. And so, there's these characteristics. Now, our time is gone. Just want to say, there's two kinds of children in this world. Oh, I know the world divides them up, and it's very sad when we look at the children of Haiti and the million or so orphans, and there's the haves and the have-nots. But you see, when God looks at man, he just sees two types of people, the saved and the unsaved. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. And a child of the devil doesn't necessarily live in gross sin. He may attend church and all these things, and that's good. But he might be a counterfeit Christian. And a counterfeit Christian sometimes is hard to detect. Hard to detect. You know, it's like a 20-pound note are going about, or 50-pound notes. And you can hardly tell the difference. Now, a counterfeit 50-pound note, seeing you had one, and you go down to the petrol station tomorrow, and you buy whatever that gets you in petrol, the petrol station manager, he uses that 50-pound note to go and buy supplies, buys it off the grocer is the 50-pound note. The grocer, he has it, he goes at the end of the week to the bank, and he presents this 50-pound note with the other 50-pound notes, and the teller's gone through them. Hold on a minute, sir. That's a fraud. That's counterfeit. And it's destroyed. Now, that 50-pound note might have done much good while it was in circulation. And it paid for petrol. Station matter bought its provisions. But it was found out. And it was destroyed. And I wouldn't like to be a counterfeit Christian. Act in the part. You'll be found out. Well, you might fool men, but you'll not fool God. Counterfeit. And with this I close. Counterfeit Christian will be found out. The one who looks like a Christian but hasn't got eternal life. He's never been born again. He faces the final judgment. And there he'll be rejected. And these are among the most solemn words. And I tell you, brother and sister, when I read them, I sometimes tremble. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we have cast out devils, and in thy name have we done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Find out. But listen, Lord, Lord, many people couldn't say that. We have prophesied in thy name. We have preached, Lord. And I haven't time now, but Matthew Henry has a wonderful commentary on that. You could be a preacher. You could be preaching the word. You might see some success. And yet be a counterfeit. Never having been born again. I was talking to a minister not so very long ago. A beloved brother in the Lord, really serving the Lord. And he told me, brother, I was preaching for 6 years before I was saved. Preaching 6 years. He said, I knew all about Christ. I knew all about it. But I didn't possess him. So, isn't it serious? Cast out devils. Well, Judas cast out devils. Remember, they were sent out. And the Lord said you were to preach the gospel and these things. And they come back and say, Lord, it's great. Even the devils are subject unto us. And the Lord says, don't rejoice in that, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And Judas was one of the 12, casting out the demons. And we know what way Judas ended up. These things should make us make our calling and election sure. We haven't time for our last point. It's to be shared. In verse 3 it says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. That means to share, to make known, or to be witness. It's good to have this eternal life, but we're to share it. And that's what the children's mission is all about next week. Sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with the boys and girls. Trying to get them into faith in Christ, that they might grow up in Christ and have eternal life, and then at last go to heaven saved by his precious blood. Something that is revealed, something is experienced, and something we can share. Eternal life, and Jesus alone is the giver.